Well, it's once again good to see everyone out this morning, and especially the visitors that we have. We're glad that you are here. Hope that you'll come back tonight or whenever you have an opportunity to come and worship God with us. Maybe you've had this experience like I have had when you get the tree out and you notice that a whole strand is out. Now, it doesn't mean that every light is out. It just means that one light goes out, and the whole strand doesn't light up. And the reason is because it is in a series that each one of the lights is connected to the next light, and if any one of the lights breaks or opens that series, then all of the lights, none of the lights receive any electricity. That's different from lights that are run in parallel, where each one of the lights has its own source, and if any one of the lights fails, the rest of the lights still shine. I would suggest that that is an illustration of the difference between men and women. Women are in a series, men are in parallel. If something goes wrong in the relationships of a woman, if any one breaks down, the lights go off. Whereas men are more compartmentalized, where if something goes wrong in one of the relationships, that light goes out, but everything else still goes. Let me try to illustrate this way. Friday night is date night. So the man gets home, he's worked hard all day, he gets home, changes his clothes, gets in the car, he's ready to go. His wife, however, just doesn't seem to be into it. So the husband says, what's the problem? Is there something wrong with the food? Is something wrong with the car? I don't smell good. What's wrong with... Well, the problem was this morning, there were some cross words. And until that's resolved, the lights don't go on. Men and women are different, and because of that difference, we need to understand what it means to love our wives, because otherwise you get on the crazy cycle. Men don't love their wives as they should, which then has a reaction from the wife where she doesn't respect her husband as she should, which then makes a reaction to the husband, doesn't love his wife as she should, and so on and so on and so on. And it gets further and further apart, and there's more and more tension until they just can't stand to be in the same room with each other. What we want to have instead is the energizing cycle where the man, a husband, loves his wife. And then the wife reacts to that, is energized to respect her husband, which energizes the husband to love his wife, which energizes the wife to respect her husband. And the energizing cycle can help the relationship to grow in a very practical way, bring them closer and closer together. Men must learn to respect their wives or love their wives, and women to respect their husbands. But I would say, as I have said in these other lessons that we've talked about, this isn't just for husband and wives. This is for men and women. We need to understand what makes each other tick. We need to make understand so that daughters can interact with their sons, and fathers can interact with their daughters, and employees and employers and people in general, and us as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ. All of that is going to understanding how men and women think and what they need and how we can respond to them in a positive way is going to help us in all of our relationships. So we are focusing in on the husband loving the wife and the wife respecting her husband, but I would encourage us all to see it in a broader context as well. So this is the second lesson where we're talking about specifically the husbands loving their wives, and we're using this acronym of COUPLE to try to help us remember some of these qualities of practical application of what it means to love your wife. And we've already talked about the need for us as husbands to express our love by being close, to choose to hold her tight, to choose to have a relationship of face-to-face interaction, of openness, where we choose to open up our hearts, open up our lives, open up who we are, to talk, to enunciate, to articulate what's going on inside is a way that we love our wives. And to have understanding, to choose to understand her, to choose to hear what she has to say, even if it is not exactly how we would express it. Our job, our love, demands, our love motivates us to seek to understand who she is so that our relationship can continue. And so in our lesson this morning, I'd like to continue with the last three in this acronym of COUPLE, the first of which is, husbands, love your wives by being a peacemaker in the relationship. If you would, open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. I remember doing a ceremony at their 50-year anniversary, a reconfirmation of their vows. And in the course of the conversation of this couple, the man said to me, he said, you know, in 50 years, we have never had a fight. And I really didn't know how to take that. What does that mean, never had a fight? Does that mean there has never been any disagreements between this couple, this husband and wife, in 50 years? I don't believe it. Did it mean that they had never been arrested for assault on each other? Yes, it did mean that. But probably there was a little bit of in between those two extremes is what he meant by that. Never had a fight. Well, unfortunately, as two people living together in the same roof, there are going to be conflicts. And unfortunately, sometimes those conflicts are going to escalate to where there's a rift within so that the lights go out and there needs to be some repair. God gives us the responsibility as husbands. In chapter 5 and verse 23 of Ephesians, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, I know it's a temptation for the man to say, well, if the wife would just act the way she's supposed to act, if she'd just respect me and talk to me the way she's supposed to talk to me, we wouldn't have these fights. We wouldn't have these. We're not talking about the wife's responsibility right now. We're talking about the husband's. And the husband has to take full responsibility of his own responsibility on his own shoulders. And irregardless of how the wife responds, husbands, is a command, love your wives. And love your wives in a particular way. Love your wives as Christ has loved the church. If that's going to happen, we can't follow our flesh. You know, our flesh tends to be egotistical. Our flesh tends to be prideful. Our flesh tends to be self-centered. We're not going to be able to follow that and have a good relationship. We're going to have to rise above that and be like Jesus and follow the Spirit. Follow the things that are more important, that are more eternal in our relationship. And Jesus is one, looking back to verse 23, where it says, husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Think about Jesus for just a moment in regards to conflict. There was a conflict in between God and man. And what did Jesus do about it? Jesus took the first step. As a matter of fact, Jesus led, he was the head, he led in reconciliation before we as a people sought that reconciliation. That's what leaders do. Leaders see what needs to be done and they do it even before there is a response. Husbands, we are to be leaders in this relationship. We are to be the head of the wife, and that means that we have the responsibility to lead when it comes to conflict resolution, to lead in peacemaking, to lead in bringing and reconciling both together. There's an interesting prophecy in the Old Testament, back in the book of Isaiah, if you would, chapter 54. We often read 53, and rightly so, which is about Jesus coming to this earth and dying for our sins. He is the servant of God that has done this. 54 is also looking into the future, but it uses some terminology that I think will be helpful for us as husbands and wives. We'll start in verse 5 here, Isaiah chapter 54. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, and with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. A little bit of context. Isaiah is living in a time when the bride of God, when the wife of God, has been unfaithful for quite some time. Israel had been bowing down to false gods. She had given herself over with spiritual adultery to worshiping other gods. And God was saying, enough of that. I'm not going to take that anymore. And Hosea kind of gives the imagery. God divorces her because of that. He puts her away because of that for a while. But Isaiah is looking forward to a time when God is going to reconcile with his wife again. He's talking about us. He's talking about what we have in Jesus Christ. Because all of us, when we come to Christ, when we become a Christian, we are, in a sense, being married to God again. We are putting him as our husband. We are putting him as the one we will be in submission to, we will follow. We are entering into this relationship with him. And God is looking forward to that. But notice how he talks about this process of getting married again after the divorce takes place because of the infidelity of Israel. Notice some of the words he uses, like in verse 7, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you." That's what a husband does. A husband reaches out and pulls his wife back in with mercy. He gathers her again with everlasting kindness. That's what a leader does. That's what the head does of the family. That's what love demands, is it not? Love is thinking about the best interest of others, even to the sacrifice of self. That's exactly what Jesus did when he died upon the cross. He sought to reconcile the relationship. He sought to bring peace, even when we weren't seeking peace. Husbands, in a relationship, we have to reach through our egos and our pride and try to make amends and try to make peace, even when it's difficult. The problem is, it's hard for us to say I'm sorry, is it not? For men. It's hard for us to say I'm sorry. It's hard for us to recognize when we've done something that's wrong. See, we as men would rather say, let's just forget it and move on. Let's just act like it didn't happen. We'll just move on. We'll act like it never happened. It doesn't work with women in particular. Remember, their circuit is a series, and if any one of those is broken, the whole thing doesn't light up. We need to go back and repair where that is so that we can have a whole relationship again. Remember reading of a guy who was talking about arguments that he had with his wife, and he said, "Whenever we get in this argument, she gets historical on me." The guy said, "You get historical on you mean hysterical? She gets hysterical? No, she gets historical." I can tell you've had conversations, you have arguments. Women can remember what was said, when it was said, with what inflection it was said, and what you were wearing when you said it. And most of the time, guys don't even remember the conversation. And so we just say, let's just move on. I mean, let's just move on and forget about it. You don't need to move on and forget about it. You need to repair it. You need to figure out what was wrong, and you need to, if necessary, apologize for what part you had in that and seek to reconcile that relationship as well. Because, again, with women in particular, if any part of that circuit is damaged, then the whole circuit is damaged, and we need to seek to repair that. So a couple of suggestions. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, the 15th chapter, verses 1 and 2. a proverb I'm sure you're familiar with, but one that's difficult to practice. He says, the wise writer, Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Men, we need to control our mouths. We need to control our tongues. We need to control how we speak. We need to de-escalate situations rather than contributing to it. We need to be careful. We need to be wise. We need to think first. That's what love does in order to help to make peace. We also, in the book of James, in the 5th chapter and verse 16, we need to confess our sins one to another. In chapter 5, verse 16, James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, a lot of times when we look at this verse, and rightly so, we think about the need to confess our sins that we've committed against God, not only to God, but also to each other. Because sometimes confessing the sins that we commit against God to each other, we can all help each other to overcome those sins. We can pray for each other, and those prayers are going to be very powerful. But does this not also mean confess your trespasses to one another when we have trespassed against another? When we have sinned against another, do we not also need to say it? Do we not need to articulate it? Do we not need to verbalize, I'm sorry for what I have done? And sometimes, I would say most of the time, when there is a conflict, when there is an argument, when there's a fight, when something has happened, it's really usually not one of the two that's 100% guilty. I mean, sometimes it's 55-45% where they're both guilty some. Sometimes it's 60-40, sometimes 70-30, sometimes 95-5. But whatever part you've got, men, whatever part you have, husbands, whether it's the 5%, whether it's the 95, whether it's the 51, own it. Recognize what you have done and say, I am sorry. Seek to reconcile. And notice that James also says, confess your sins, your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another. Would that not be refreshing? Would that not be an act of love? To when conflict happens, that we don't only own whatever guilt we have and confess that and seek reconciliation, but we also pray about it for strength, for healing, for encouragement, so that we can be reconciled once again. Husbands, love your wives. Be the peacemaker. Husbands, love your wives, and that is demonstrated in loyalty, to choose to be committed to her and her alone as long as you both shall live. In the book of Ephesians, in the 5th chapter, in verse 25, as Paul is talking about the relationship that we have and the love that husbands are to have for the wives, he illustrates that with Jesus when he says, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 25, again, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he, again, speaking of Jesus, as he does the church, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's how Jesus treats the church. Jesus does not want the church to be filthy, does not want the church to be second and cast down. He wants it to be exalted. He wants it to be a glorious church. Husbands, if you love your wives, love them as Jesus loved the church. Let me ask you, how many churches does Jesus have? He just got one, doesn't he? He just loves the one. How many other churches did Jesus die for? I mean, does he ever choose? Well, I died for the church, my church, first, but, you know, I like this other church that so-and-so started. You know, I like this religion. That other religion over there, I like that one too. I love that religion too. I think I'm gonna attach myself. We don't even think that way, do we? Because of the character of Jesus. Jesus loves his church. only His church. He wants His church to be glorious. He wants His church to look good, so much so that He died so that He could cleanse that church of all of the sins so that it could be glorious. That's the type of attitude that we should have. That's the type of loyalty that we need to have toward our wives. You know, when you're dating, you're constantly looking around for who that one is, and you're constantly comparing. And you're constantly, unfortunately, when you have the flesh involved, the ego involved, you're looking for a conquest. You're looking for a trophy. What's the best one I could find? Well, I might be dating this one here, but you see somebody else and say, well, I might ought to go to that one right there because she is whatever better, maybe better looking, which is very fleshly, or more desirable, which is very fleshly, or she has a better character, but I'm going to seek after her, or, oh, I just saw somebody else, I'm going to seek after her. Constantly, I'm choosing which one. I want to find the best. But once you get married, the competition's over. Once you get married, you're not looking for some other trophy. You're not looking for someone else physically. You're not looking for someone else even with their personality traits. You're not looking for someone in any other way. Because once you are married, she is your one and only. And love means that you're loyal to her. Love means that you don't want her to look bad. You don't want to put her down. You want her to look glorious. You want her to be the one who is the focus of your affection. You know, as the man said, you know, honey, I told you I loved you when we got married. And if I change my mind, I'll let you know. That's not a man who is living with his wife according to understanding. Because women need to hear that. They need to see that. I love you. Every day. It's not because they're looking for more information. It's because they're looking for reassurance. They need to see that you love her, and the way that she sees that is by loyalty. In the same chapter here, in verse 31, quoting from Genesis chapter 2, Paul adds about the husband-wife relationship by saying, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. A man should be more loyal to his wife than even his mom and dad. Should be more loyal to his wife than even his family." Now, a lot of times there's a lot of harmony between a man and his wife and the family, and no choices have to be made. But when choices must be made in regard to time, in regard to plans, in regard to loyalty, in regard to allegiances, the wife wins every time. Because that's what love is. A man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, which means this new relationship, this husband-wife relationship, takes priority, takes precedent over all others. And it may mean that you tell your mom, "Don't talk about my wife that way." It may mean that you say to your children, "Don't talk to your mother that way," or anyone else who might seek to be disrespectful to the one that you have chosen. The book of Job, in the 31st chapter, Job talks about a problem that, unfortunately, we've got even today. Things are not new under the sun. He says in chapter 31, Job, verse 1, he says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" What was the covenant that he made with his eyes? Well, he says the negative here, that he would not look upon a young woman. Young woman implying the one who is in the prime of her life physically. He's made a covenant with his eyes not to look at that young woman. Who is he looking at? Doesn't state it here, what I think is necessarily implied. I would submit his wife. This man, Job, had made a covenant of being loyal with his eyes to his wife and his wife alone. Now, Job's wife didn't always act respectfully to Job. You remember when Job was physically in trouble and Job's wife said, "Would you just curse God and die?" Did that mean that Job had the right to be disloyal to his wife? Did that mean that Job could then say, she doesn't love me, she's not respectful to me, that gives me every right to be disloyal to her and let my eyes go wandering on whoever I want them to wander on? That gave him no right whatsoever. Because the husband's command is to love his wife, irrespective of what the wife might do to the husband. Job had made a covenant, he made agreement, he had decided that he was not going to be focused on any other woman. And unfortunately, in Job's day, it was a problem. And today, it's a problem. With these airbrushed actresses, with these TV programs, with these movies, with this pornography that's on the internet that is so easy to access, unfortunately, we need to make a covenant with our eyes, because love means that we are loyal to our wives. The book of Malachi, chapter 2. Malachi, the very last prophet of the Old Testament, writes about marriage, writes about love for a husband toward his wife. And he says, this is chapter 2 and verse 14 beginning of Malachi, "Yet you say," this is God speaking to Israel, "for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." These Israelites were dealing treacherously with their wives of their youth because they were divorcing them, because they were not continuing to love them. They were not being loyal to them. They were doing, by that, violence unto them. And God was asking for them to repent, to keep their word, to choose love, to choose your spouse, to choose to be loyal to her. That's what love means. Husbands, love your wives, which is going to mean that we esteem them. It means that we choose to honor and cherish our wives. Back to the book of Ephesians in the 5th chapter. Again, we're looking at the same commandment here in Ephesians 5. We're just trying to break it down into various practical applications. But we'll emphasize verse 29 when he says, chapter 5 and verse 29 of Ephesians, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." This is the way that we are to love our wives. We are to nourish, which means that we provide for our spouse, for our wives, and that we cherish. It means that we protect her. Now, I understand in our world of gender confusion and erasing of the difference between male and female, it is offensive to some to say that the man, that the husband, is to be the provider in the house, that he is to be the protector in the house. But we don't live according to the shifting sand of our modern-day philosophy. We submit ourselves unto the Lord, which tells us about eternal principles. And he tells us that the husband is to be the nourisher and the cherisher, the protector, the provider of the wife in the home relationship. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 5 that the husband is to dwell with the wife. We'll start here in the beginning of the verse here. "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Now let's look at the beginning of that verse again, where he says, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife." Now, is that two different commandments? Is it commandment number one, husband, number one, dwell with them with understanding, and number two, giving honor to the wife? Is that two different things? I would submit that it's the same thing. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding. How do you do that? What's a part of that? How do you dwell with them with understanding? Giving honor unto the wife. That's how we live with them with understanding. We give honor to them. We give praise to them. We give value to them. We recognize how great they are. Notice the next part of the verse there. As to the weaker vessel. As to not weaker in the sense that she's not as strong as you, although women, generally speaking, are not physically as strong, but that's not the point he's making here. The point is that she is like a fragile vessel. She is like a precious vessel. She's like a porcelain vessel as compared to a clay vessel. That's the way that you're supposed to treat her. That's the way you're supposed to give honor to her. You set her in a special place, a place of honor, because she deserves it. You remember why she was created in the first place? The man was alone. The man was incomplete by himself. And so God makes a special creation, specially designed to be a complement for the man. And he gives her to the man. And the man says, "Now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." A woman is specially designed for the man. So when the man dwells with her, according to understanding, giving honor to the woman, he recognizes her as this precious, as this fragile vessel, the one that deserves honor, the one that deserves value, because she is perfectly suited for him. We continue in verse 7 when he says, "And as being heirs together of the grace of life." Our wives are not just our helpmates, our one compatible to us in this physical realm, but they help us spiritually as well. How many times has it been, husbands, that you've been having a difficult time, but your wife was able to help you? You were down, but she was up. And how many times, wives, were you down and he was up? There's a compatibility, there's a help that's given there. There's an added strength that's given when you have husband and wife working in harmony, when the husband is loving the wife and the wife is showing respect to the husband. We are stronger together. We help each other go to heaven. We are on equal basis in the eyes of God. We are both heirs together of the grace of life. And so we work together as a team so that we might be able to go to heaven together. Not as husband and wife, because there is no marriage in heaven, but nonetheless as brother and sister, as people who want to help each other so that we might be able to go to heaven. Tell her that. Show her that. That you value her as the weaker vessel, that you value her as a joint heir of the grace of God. Tell her that to her face. Articulate that to the family. To those who are not in the family. Tell her that when she can hear you. And maybe even more importantly, tell her that when she can't hear you. Because it'll get back around to her. And she'll see that you love her. She'll see that you respect her. And interestingly, back to our verse here in verse 7, he says at the very end there, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, you might be, as a man, saying, "Well, you know, my relationship with my wife has nothing to do with my Christianity." Not so. You know, apparently God's a bit of a series circuit as well. If our relationship with our wife is not right, it breaks the circuit, and God doesn't hear us. We've got to get all of our circuits right in order for God to hear our prayers. It's important for us to dwell with our wives according to understanding. God cares about that. Book of Proverbs 31, we have this description of this worthy woman or worthy wife. She is a woman that is involved with various things. I would submit that all of those things really have their center in the home. She is a homemaker. Does not mean that she stays in the house all of the time. It means that her emphasis is on building her home. And she cares for her home and a lot of different activities that she's involved with. But verse 28, the reaction to that is what we want to focus on. It says, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Here is what is going to be the natural response to this virtuous woman, this wonderful wife. Her value is far above rubies, far above the things that we might have here on this earth, because she has a strength, a spiritual strength. It says in verse 28 that her children will rise up and call her blessed. But I would like to encourage you husbands, to give her the praise that she deserves, especially when your kids are still in the house, because they're not going to be praising her most likely when they're still in the house. They haven't learned to appreciate her yet. When they get out of the house, hopefully they'll come back and praise her, but most likely when they're in the house, they're just causing her grief. It's causing her trouble. So it's even more important for the husband to give her praise, to give her her due, to show the value that he has. And notice what the husband says in his praise. Many daughters have done well, but you have excelled them all. He has shown a loyalty to her. He is showing that she is the focus. She is his one and only. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. He's looking not at the physical attributes of his wife. He's looking at the character of her, the quality of her character. And because of this, he is praising her. So I ask you, husbands, what kind of wife do you have? Does she have any of the qualities that are found in Proverbs 31? When's the last time you told her that? Tell her. Tell her that you're proud of her. Tell her of her accomplishments. Notice what she is doing. Compliment her in front of others, in public. Acknowledge that you need her. And that she is seeking and she is fulfilling the role that God has given for her as her wife. In other words, love her. God says, husbands, love your wives. And what that means is that we need to choose to hold on to her, to hold her tight. It means that we need to open up our hearts to her, let us know who we are and what's going on in our lives. It means that we choose to listen, we seek to understand who she is. It means that we make peace, that we lead in reconciling relationships. It means that we are loyal, that she is our one and only. We choose to be committed to her. It means that we esteem her, we praise her, we value her because of the tremendous contribution that she makes to our lives and the lives of all who are around her because of her goodness and because of her godliness. Remember that women are a series. And so all of these need to be functioning at the same time in order for it to work well. And a lot of times us guys, we say, it's just so complicated. It's just so hard. I can't figure it out. God says it's easy. Just love her. That's what it comes down to. Just love her. And you'll energize her. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become a Christian by coming unto Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us the answers for life in all of the relationships that we have. And it starts with our relationship with Him. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, are willing to repent of your sins, confess His name, and be buried in baptism, to be born again into a new relationship, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we'd encourage you to come so that you can begin a journey of serving the Lord. If you are a Christian and for some reason have gone back into the world and need to make your repentance known before this group, we would encourage you to come back this morning. Or if you are struggling and need help by your brothers and sisters here, we would encourage you as well to come. And we'll seek to pray for you and help you as we strive to go to heaven together. If you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come while we stand and sing?